This morning, I want to share what God has put on my heart this week after intense prayer and seeking Him. And not to be over dramatic, but this might be the most serious, the most important sermon that I have ever preached. As we mentioned earlier in the beginning of the service, in the opening, getting back to normal life. And for some, they're saying that normal life will never be the same. What we knew before this pandemic will never, it'll never come back. The world has changed. And this week, watching the news and reading a lot of things behind the scenes, I believe for the church, things are going to change. The new normal may be very different for us as believers in Jesus Christ inside of this country. Tensions are high, emotions are high. There's a lot of people in our country who do not believe in God, do not believe in Jesus Christ. And they don't really see the church as essential. And the reopening for many of the church, the reopening is a dangerous thing for the general public because of the coronavirus. And people have been saying some really cruel, mean-spirited things about churches opening back up. The tide is beginning to shift in our country. This last week, a church opening up in Mississippi, before they reopened, the church was burned down. Says Mississippi pastor says, church was burned down to shame us for worshiping together. Pastor said in the article, I never thought that in America I'd experience what it was like for armed policemen to hand me an official government document ordering our community of faithful to cease and desist worshiping on Easter Sunday. He wrote, and then to have to depart the house of God. He said, after getting into a legal battle with the city to reopen the house of worship, the pastor said someone burned down our church, leaving only a smoldering mass of debris and our dreams and graffiti, trying to shame us. And in the message it says, I bet you stay home now, you hypocrites. You know, if you're going to graffiti something like that, maybe you should check your spelling. They didn't spell hypocrites right, but that's okay. I think the message came across. Many don't understand, since they have no faith in God, why we want the church open. You know, many in the general public call themselves Christians. A lot of people in our country call themselves Christians. And many of them think that they're going to go to heaven when they die. But if you're listening to what is being said out there, from politicians to the media, even to a local, not local, but a professor in the Northeast, he wrote an op-ed blaming and saying Christians are a danger, are a threat to the general public because we want to open our sanctuaries, we want to get back to meeting together, and we're going to cause people to die. And so we're a threat. And we're a threat because we believe in God and we believe in an afterlife, in heaven. That since there's an afterlife, there's a heaven, we don't really care about this life. And if we die, we die, we go to heaven. And we're just nonchalant that way. And we just are a threat to the general public because we believe what we believe. Now, I don't know any Christian that is nonchalant about their life. None of us are wanting to die. We know everyone will die one day, but we're not trying to speed that up. The Bible tells us to enjoy the life that God has given us, to use our life to serve Him and to reach others. So, but still, this is what people are beginning to think and what they're beginning to say. Now, another thing that happened this week in the news was a Christian singer makes shocking announcements. I no longer believe in God. After growing up in a Christian home, being a pastor's kid, playing and standing in a Christian band, or singing, I'm sorry, singing in a Christian band, and having the word Christian in front of most of the things in my life, I am now finding that I no longer believe in God, he said. Now, this is nothing new. 75% of teenagers that grow up in the church and then graduate from high school and go on to college, or they just go into their adulthood, leave the church. Many walk away from the faith forever. So this is nothing new. But here in the last year, so-called famous or well-known Christians, some are starting to do what this young man has done, and they've lost their faith. Now, how is that possible? How do you believe in God most of your life, and then all of a sudden, boom, you don't believe in God? Well, I will show you later how possible this really is. And like I said, 75% of students raised in the church walk away from the church their first year in college or out of the home. But what we see in this article is what Jesus said would happen near the end times, near the end of days. When I preached a sermon a couple weeks ago called "Are the End Times at the Door?" through Matthew chapter 24, we talked about all the signs of the times, and we realized that everything was happening that Jesus said would happen before the end, before the tribulation period, the last 7 years. That we were definitely in the days of sorrow. Now, how long will those days last? Nobody knows. It could be a week, it could be a month, a year, 10 years. We just don't know yet. But what we do know is our time is limited because we are in those days that Jesus said would happen before the end. But what I want to show you in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Now this is talking about believers in Jesus Christ, because they're hated because of the name of Jesus Christ. They are believers in Christ. We are beginning to be hated even in our own nation. Things are being said that are cruel. There's some really bad things being said about Christians right now. But God said that'll happen. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and hate one another. And we see that as well. People getting offended, especially with the word of God, especially with the message of the gospel, that everybody is a sinner. That offends a lot of people today. Verse 11, "And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." We talked about that in that sermon and showed the false prophets. "And because lawlessness will abound." And that's an interesting term. Lawlessness in one aspect means throwing God's word out the window. Churches and people who say they believe, just living life whatever way they want. The word of God is not the authority. They're their own authority. So they live lawlessly before God. They're not obeying God's word. But there's also the lawlessness aspect of our society. And especially this last week with all the riots and just the things, it just seems one thing is happening right after another, and things are not getting better, they're getting worse. And the lawlessness will abound. And because of this lawlessness, especially those who claim to be believers, but they don't want to live according to the word of God, they have their own rules they live by. Because of that, it says, "The love of many will grow cold." The love for God. The love for Jesus Christ. What they had will grow cold. But it says, verse 13, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." You see, there are many people in the church that do not have a true saving faith. And I'm going to be speaking about that as well today. But because they reject the word of God, their love for him grows cold. But those who endure to the end, those who have true saving faith, will, no matter what happens around us, no matter what persecution might come our way, tribulations, God letting us down because he doesn't answer our prayers, no matter what happens, we don't lose our faith. We don't lose our love for God. And then those are the ones who are truly saved, because all the way to the end of their life, they are staying faithful and loving God. And remember, our faith is held by the power of God. When your faith is real, it's not up to you to maintain it. It's up for you to seek and grow in your faith, with seek Christ and grow. But God maintains and holds our faith because he gave it to us to begin with. Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." The gospel will go out around the world. Now, the gospel has gone out around the world. But also during the end times, God is doing everything possible to get the gospel to the people. And it will go around the world, even to the point where angels are declaring the gospel. And people will still refuse to repent. And then the end will come. Christ will return at that moment. But the gospel is so important to us. So important to the world, even though most of the world today does not want to hear it. But I put a video online to help people understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. To help church members learn it themselves so they can share it with others. But also just, if they have to, share the video with somebody. But we put the gospel out there. And what we must understand as the church, Christ told us to watch, to know the season that we're in. Not to know when the end times are going to start and when, you know, the rapture and the tribulation period is going to begin, but to know that we're near. We're in the season of it. And why he wanted us to know that we're in the season but not know exactly when is because we're not to worry about when the rapture happens or when the tribulation begins. What we're to worry about, what we're to focus on, is the gospel, why the church is here. The signs of the times are happening around us, and we have a limited time to get the truth out there to those who are lost in darkness, in the darkness of sin. Now, the tribulation period could be close, but as believers in Jesus Christ, our end will come sooner than the tribulation period because of the rapture of the church. And that's why I gave the sermon a couple weeks ago, Awaiting the Blessed Hope, refocusing on the doctrine of the rapture. Now, the sermon was about proving the pre-tribulation rapture. There are many who don't believe the rapture at all. Some believe it happens in the middle of the tribulation period. Some people believe it happens at the end. But what the Bible teaches is the pre-trib rapture. If it didn't teach that, I wouldn't teach it. But the Bible teaches the pre-trib rapture. And because the rapture is going to happen before the end, our time for sharing Christ is even shorter. So we must be about God's work. Now, the rapture is something I in a way, want to focus on this morning. Because the rapture is the calling up of those who are the bride of Christ, those who are the true church, those who are truly saved. But today, especially in our country, I forget the statistic number, but it was high. It was above 70%, I think, of people in our country who say they're Christians. And a lot of people in church call themselves Christians. But the reality is, and the Bible supports this, is that many of them are not. And they will not be raptured out. And if you're not raptured out as a true believer, that means you will have to endure the tribulation period. God doesn't want that for you. As the pastor of this church, I don't want that for any of my church members or for anybody who might be listening. But if you're not truly saved, the rapture, when it happens, you will not be caught up. You will not go before the Lord. That is why God has put this sermon very heavy on my heart today. And like I said, it might be the most important sermon I've ever preached. Because time might be short. There's nothing prophetically that needs to happen for the rapture. Everything's been fulfilled. Now it's just waiting to hear the trumpet. But while we're waiting, we're working and doing what God has called us to do. But that could happen later today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen next week. And there's some pastors that I greatly respect who really feel that it is soon. And with that possibility, God put on my heart very heavy that some people may not be ready for it. And so God put this sermon on my heart. And I've entitled it very simply, Saved or Born Again. Now that may sound like a weird title, because they're the same thing, right? If you're saved, you've been born again. If you're born again, you're saved. But today, that is not necessarily true. Many claim they are saved. Many, many people claim to be Christians. Even among those who do not go to church. But the hard reality is that they're not. Why? Because of what Jesus taught in John chapter 3. Let's go there. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Jesus describes salvation as being born again. Just like a person is physically born, there's a birth certificate to prove that moment in human history where this person was born and began to live their life in this world. The same thing must happen at salvation. A person must be spiritually born of God through the Holy Spirit. It's a real moment in that person's history, in your life. When a person begins this new life with Jesus Christ as a child of God. In Jesus, a person who was a sinner and now has become a saint. They're a new creation in Christ. All sin is forgiven. The person is indwelled and sealed by the Holy Spirit. The desires of God become the desires of the new born-again believer. Now they are saved from the judgment and wrath of God. They have the promise of eternal life in God. But there are many today who claim to be saved, but they never had a born-again moment with God. The Bible warns that many believers are saved, but believe they're saved, but are not. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. I call these the scariest verses in the Bible. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many people call God, Jesus Christ, Lord, their Lord. But he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice, there's that word, lawlessness. They've practiced their own kind of faith. They've made up their own Christianity. It's a gospel that God is okay with their sin, and they don't have to live for God, and it's lawlessness. They don't want to obey the scriptures. So here they are, calling him Lord. They're serving in ministry. They're doing great things in ministry. Some things I've never done. But they're not going to get into heaven. How is this possible? Now, to be honest, I've taught on this verse many times in this church. So you might be asking, why am I returning to this today? Well, this stay-at-home order, this whole pandemic of coronavirus, it's been one of the most interesting times in my life. The closing of the churches all around the world, it's been a time of great revelation from God. If you've been seeking him and what he's trying to reveal to us through this, there's been great revelation. And through this and through much prayer, I believe with all my heart that this time has also been a time of grace given to us by God. Perhaps the final act of grace before the end. Before the tribulation period. Before the judgments come. And that's what the tribulation period is all about. It's for those who have not put their faith in Christ, those who have rejected Christ, they go in and there's judgments, one after another, getting worse and worse, terrible things. And what those judgments are designed is not to punish people at this point, but the people who go into the tribulation have much pride. And they refuse to repent. They refuse to humble themselves before God, before Jesus Christ who died for them. So God here is trying to break the pride, break the deception they live in, the lies that they believe. The tribulation period is designed to bring people to their knees so that God does not have to punish them in hell for all eternity. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the tribulation period is meant for those who refuse to repent during the time of the church age, the grace. But now he's going to take extreme measures, and many will be saved during the tribulation period. But it's going to take this terrible, terrible time. But see, I believe in my heart that this stay-at-home order has been a time for us to be pushed out of the church for a reason, and it's been a time of grace. Grace before the judgment. You see, out there in the general public, there are many people who believe they're saved and they're not. Maybe this message will speak to one of them. But also, I believe there are many sitting in churches across America who aren't saved. And I would be foolish to believe that everyone that comes to my church, that every one of them is saved. And so this sermon is to get our attention. And if you're saved, don't say, well, this sermon's not for me. Please listen to this sermon. But at the end of this pandemic, this stay-at-home order, I believe God has given the church a moment of grace, a chance to evaluate ourselves before it's too late, before the rapture of the church happens and you are left behind to go through the tribulation period. It's a chance for some to find out if they're really saved, if they are truly born again believers in Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a time to close your ears. It's not a time to be prideful. It's not a time to remain in ignorant bliss. It's not a time to get offended with what I have to say. Truly, this question must be answered. Are you saved? We're born again. There is a difference. Let me say, in biblical truth and what the Bible describes, these are supposed to be the same thing, mean the same thing. Saved, born again. But today, biblical truth has been so corrupted. There are so many false teachers. There's so many false gospels out there that many today claim to be saved, but they've never been born again, as Jesus said one must be. You see, today, the unbiblical meaning of saved, what many people define being saved is this. You just believe in God and Jesus. But it's a belief that does not affect your daily life. Jesus is part of your life. Yeah, you believe in him, but he doesn't really play a role in your life, especially on a daily basis. So you believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ. You say a sinner's prayer sometime in your life. Most of the time, it's when you're very young. Get baptized and attend church, or don't attend church. It really doesn't matter. As long as you believe and you've said a sinner prayer, you've been baptized, it doesn't matter if you're in church or not. Be a good person, or at least try to be a good person. Live your life according to your own heart, your own desires, as long as you always claim that you believe in God and Jesus Christ. Then you're good. You'll go to heaven when you die. Your belief in God or Jesus is just an insurance policy you've taken out. A security blanket. But it's not what your life is truly about. Your life is not about Jesus Christ. It's not about his calling upon your life. You just have Jesus as part of your life. He's an insurance policy. But every once in a while, you may update it or to make sure it's still there, but that's all it is. That is an unbiblical definition of salvation. If that is your salvation, if that describes you, then you're in serious trouble. Serious trouble. Let me give you the biblical meaning of saved. Saved, for someone who is saved, truly saved, are those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives. He owns it. He is the master of your life. Now you seek to walk obediently and honorably before God. You seek to obey all his word. None of the word offends you. Now you embrace it. You seek to grow in it. See, that's being born again. Being saved is supposed to mean born again, because that's how you're saved, because you're born again. And that is a moment that is life-changing. Let me put it this way. It is the most defining moment of your life. There's nothing bigger than this. There's nothing greater than this. Being saved, being born again, is the most defining moment of your life. But today, being saved does not necessarily mean a person has to be born again. And that's the problem. Let me ask you a question. How does a person know if they have truly been born again in Jesus? How does a person know that? Well, the Bible is very clear. Because when you're born again, it's a spiritual thing that happens. The Holy Spirit comes into your life, the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible tells us he brings God's desires into us. Desires that we never had before. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Because now there's these desires that before you called out to Christ, you had, they weren't there, but now they are. And now there's this change in you where you don't want to return to sin. You want to stay away from it. The Holy Spirit brings these desires. And there's three desires that I want to focus on today. Three main desires that the Holy Spirit will bring into a person's life and show that this person truly has been saved because they're born again. They're a new creation in Christ. Let me show you those three desires. The first one, a person will desire to seek a relationship with Jesus through the study of God's word. Two, a person will desire to grow in their faith of Jesus Christ through the word. Those first two are so important. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You desire the word of God. You desire it. There are so many believers, or people who call themselves believers, who say they're saved, that have no desire for the word of God, to read it, to study it for themselves. Oh, they don't mind listening to a sermon or going to a Bible study now and then, but they're not going to read it and study it for themselves. They're just not going to. Now, there's no real desire. Now, some, because they're religious, might say, okay, well, I got to read a chapter a day, or maybe I'll do my daily bread devotion. I'll read one little verse from the Bible and then read the little devotion, and that's good enough. Well, that's not good enough. That's not what God has called us to. We are to desire the word of God, all of it, as a newborn babe desires the milk. That's one of the desires the Holy Spirit brings into a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ. The next is that you may grow thereby. Grow in your understanding of who God is. Grow in your understanding of what it means to be a believer. As the Bible says, to work out your salvation. To understand what has truly happened to you being born again. But it says there in verse 3, if indeed, these things will happen if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. That you truly have been saved by his grace. If you've truly been saved, these will be your desires. Let's go back to the list of three. So a person will desire to seek a relationship with Jesus through the study of God's word. A person will desire to grow in their faith of Jesus Christ through the word. Now the third one. A person will desire to share the truth of Jesus Christ by sharing the word of God, especially the gospel. So it's real clear. We seek this relationship with God to know Jesus Christ better, to seek to grow in our faith and understanding of who he is and who we are as his children. And we seek to share the truth of God's word with others, to share what Jesus has done for us through his saving grace, through the gospel. Romans chapter 12 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, some of your Bibles might say worship there. Our service, our worship. Let me be clear. True worship is not confined to this building. True worship is not when we come here and we come together and we sing in song to the Lord. That is part of worshiping, but it's not what true worship really is. And yes, coming together and worshiping together is a good thing. The Bible tells us to do it. We should do it. But true worship is the life that we live as believers in Christ before him. That our life, every aspect of our life, every aspect, acknowledges God and his ways, his word, his truth. You see, the highest form of praise and worship is obedience to him. It's a life that is obedient to what he has called us to be, to do. Part of that obedience is to be his witnesses, to share him and his truths with other people, to share what God has done for us. That's our reasonable service. That is true worship. That is being a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Our lives living for Christ. You know, when the church first began in the book of Acts, something very unique happened at the very beginning. Let's go there. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Now, this is before Jesus ascended into heaven and before the day of Pentecost. So therefore, when they, the disciples, had come together, they asked him, Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember, they're thinking that they're pretty much near the end times, that he's going to restore the kingdom of Israel. That's not going to happen until the end of the tribulation period. But he says this to them. They were kind of wondering the same thing we're wondering today. Is it time for the rapture? Is the tribulation period coming? Look at verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me. He tells them, don't worry when the end is going to be. But you focus on being my witnesses. So then he ascended. A couple days later, day of Pentecost comes. The Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples in the early church. There's about 120 of them. Holy Spirit comes and he fills them with a passion. And what is the very first thing? What is the very first act of the church? They poured out into the city streets and they started proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. They started proclaiming the gospel and telling people that they must be saved. Peter summarized it up here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Remember what we talked about, true born again believer receives the Spirit. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many others words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. 3,000 with one in one day. That's what happens when the whole church is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, true believers, and they go out and they're focused on telling people. They're focused on testifying what Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for them. Telling people that they must be saved. 3,000 souls. You see, the church began with evangelism. That's what Pentecost was all about. It was all about the Great Commission, going into all the world and being witnesses for Christ, leading people to Christ, and making disciples and baptizing them from all over the world. The church is about testifying of Jesus Christ. That's why we receive the Holy Spirit, to have that power, that ability to testify. The Apostle John wrote this in 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 13. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us." All right? Now, we abide in God and God in us, the Spirit. This is basically saying this is how we know we're saved. We know we're saved because he has given us his Spirit. The Spirit is the guarantee of our salvation. How do you know you have the Spirit? Because these desires of God will come into your life, desires you've never had before. You'll begin to change as a person. You'll become this new creation in Christ. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. How do you know you're a believer? Because you're going to want to act on what the Holy Spirit has done for you, given you this power, this strength, this ability, this understanding, this knowledge to testify of what God has done by sending his Son as Savior of the world. He also said in chapter 5 of that same book, 1 John, chapter 5, verse 11, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, that God has saved us. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." And there's the difference. You have the Son or you don't have the Son. If you're a born-again believer, you have the Son. How did you receive the Son? How did you receive eternal life in Jesus Christ? It was the gospel. How did the gospel come to you? What happened when you heard it and you believed the truths of the gospel? You see, that is your testimony. That is what we are called to share with others. It's your born-again moment when the truth of the gospel comes in and you believe it and you act on it in faith. You turn from your sins and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's your born-again moment. That moment that every believer must have. You see, God put on my heart 2 weeks ago to put the testimony challenge out to the church. And at the time, I believed it was just a great idea God put on my heart for us to simply share with the world as we are at home. It's a way to reach out to the world online and share what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what I thought it was. And some of you gladly shared your testimonies, and I thank you for doing that. But in the last 2 weeks, it has been revealed that some don't want to. Even some are not going to. And to be honest, that has greatly troubled me. I wrestled with why people would not want to share their testimony. Then it came to me. Maybe this testimony challenge was more than just an opportunity for us to share the truth with the world. Maybe it was a test from God. Maybe for some in our church, the testimony challenge was meant to reveal that some may not truly be saved. Maybe in our church, or maybe someone who's going to listen to this sermon. But it's a test. And we know that in the church, there are some that have never truly been born again. The Bible warns us time and time again about that. Just because a person attends a church, reads the Bible, prays, and even shares the gospel with other people, that does not prove they're born again. What proves they're born again is that testimony of that born again moment that is the most defining moment in your life, where everything changes. Right now, as I continue and basically end this sermon here in a little bit, this is the time to drop any pride. Let it go. To truly be honest with yourselves. It is very easy to be one of those in the church who do not have a true saving faith. There's a way to find out. There's a couple of ways to find out if you're truly born again. One, you'll have these desires I've been talking about. If you don't have these desires, they're not motivating you in your life, there's a good sign you're not born again. But here's another way. During this stay-at-home order, when we've been away from our church, God allowed us to be pushed out of the church. And I was wondering why. And in such a pandemic, the church should have been open. But God allowed us to be pushed out of the church. And I think it was to highlight something. You know, like I said, it's a period of grace. God is wanting to show grace before the rapture, before the tribulation period. That maybe some in the church are not saved and they need to get saved. It's very easy when you're in the church ministries are going and we're meeting on a weekly basis, that the church can sustain people. They can feel God. They can taste of the Holy Spirit from others. They can feel God. But it's coming from the ministries. It's coming from the church. It's coming from true believers around them. You see, the church can become, for some, their faith. The church is actually their walk with God. How do they walk with God? How do they have a walk with God? Is they go to church. They serve in a ministry. They feel good when they're here. They feel good when they hear the beautiful music and the love of true believers. That's their walk. That's God for them. And without the church regularly meeting, their faith begins to wither away. Now, with us being pushed out of the church going on 9 weeks now, let me ask you some questions about your faith. During this stay-at-home order, has your passion, your personal passion for God and His Word faded? Do you even desire to personally read or study the Word of God? Now, my church members know this statistic well. 82% of those who claim to be believers, who attend church, 82% don't want to read their Bibles. 82%. The Bible says that we'll desire the Word like a newborn babe desires the milk. So why do 82% who call themselves believers, attend church, don't want to read their Bibles? But during this stay-at-home order, have you just not really read your Bible? There's no desire? Two, during this stay-at-home order, has your passion for sharing Jesus with others faded? You're not focused on it. It's not a concern for you. Pretty much, not to be mean, you're saved, you're good to go. And that's all that really matters. Do you even have a desire ever to share Jesus with others? Yourself, personally. Not do you desire for me to share, the church to share, ministries to share. Do you desire? Do you have a desire to share Jesus Christ with others? Again, this statistic is even worse. Do you know the percentage of those who attend church who actively share their faith today? 3%. Only 3%. 97% don't. Or they're not consistent in doing it. Do you desire to share the gospel with others? And I'm not talking superficially talking about God. You know, most people in the world believe in God. You know, the atheists make a lot of noise out there, but they're not the majority. Most people believe in God or some higher power. So just talking about God or telling people God loves them is not sharing your faith. It may start there, but it's got to go much deeper than that. And they don't get offended talking about God. But if you start talking about Jesus Christ, there's where it gets tricky. There's where it gets uncomfortable. But that's where we are called to go. That's what we've been empowered to do. Talk about Jesus. We are Jesus's witnesses. Now, don't get offended with this. Please do not get offended with this. But simply posting on Facebook little Christian memes, it's not sharing your faith. It's not sharing the gospel. There's nothing wrong with putting something Christ-centered and Bible verses on Facebook. No, but that in itself is not sharing your faith. It's not sharing the gospel. It's not sharing your testimony, what Jesus has done for you. Attending church, even serving in a ministry, is not sharing your faith. Do you desire to share with others what God has done for you? To talk about Jesus Christ? To ask people, who is Jesus to you? And if they don't know, share the truth with them. And then once you share the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done, asking them, is Jesus Lord of your life? The two most important questions in human history. See, we are called to get to the very heart of what sinners truly need. They need a Savior. They don't need it for us to sugarcoat the message or even worse, endorse their false understandings of what it means to be saved. And that has happened a lot in our society. People just claim to be saved, and we go, okay, they're great. But you know they're not. Their lives don't match a believer. But we don't want it to be uncomfortable. We don't want to have those, you know, awkward moments with family or friends or somebody. So we just let them believe what they want to believe. As long as they believe in Jesus, that's all that matters. No, it's not. They must be born again. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear a biblical gospel. During this stay-at-home order, did your walk with God pretty much stop? Does God feel distant because you don't have the church here to make him feel close? Do you need the church to assemble together to feel connected to God? If you need the church to assemble, to feel connected to God, you're in serious trouble. A true born-again believer, a person who is truly saved, does not need the church. Now, I'm not saying, oh, great, I don't have to attend church. No, the Bible tells us to not forsake the assembling together. We live obedient lives. But for your personal relationship with God, you don't really need the church. You don't need anybody. In Christ, you have everything. Through his Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you have everything you need to be in relationship with God, to be connected to God, to be guided, to be comforted, to be instructed. You don't need the church. If you need the church to feel connected to God, you're in trouble. The church is just the icing on the cake for the true believer. During this stay-at-home order, have you grown in your faith? Have you gotten excited about God and His prophetic word that seems to be playing out around us? Or have you lost your excitement? Your faith has not grown at all during this stay-at-home order. Your eyes are no longer fixed on Jesus, but have turned inward towards yourself. You've taken your eyes off of Christ. Without the church, you can't stay focused on Christ. If that is you, you're in trouble. Maybe this stay-at-home order was God allowed us to be pushed out of our building, to not be able to assemble together. Maybe it was a final attempt, a last offering of grace to some to show you during the stay-at-home order, your faith, your salvation is not real. It's church-based. It's ministry-based. But it's not based in a born-again moment with God. Remember, if you're born again, you're going to desire three things. They're going to be at the top of your heart and your mind. A person will desire to seek a relationship with Jesus through the study of God's word. You're going to want the word as a newborn babe desires the milk. Two, a person will desire to grow in their faith of Jesus Christ through the word. Three, a person will desire to share the truth of Jesus Christ by sharing the word of God, especially the gospel. Let me just ask you, do you have these desires? Now listen, be honest with yourself. It doesn't do any good to sugarcoat yourself to yourself. There's a lot riding on the line here. The tribulation period, eternal damnation in hell. There's a lot riding on this. Do you have these desires? If you don't, you must ask yourself why. You must ask yourself why. You are claiming you're saved, but you don't desire what a true born-again believer is supposed to desire. Many will never even ask themselves, question themselves, test themselves, as the scriptures tell us to test ourselves. Test ourselves to see if we're in the faith, unless we're not, and Jesus Christ is not in us. That's what the Bible says. How do we test ourselves? Do we have the desires that a true born-again believer, a person who's truly saved, should have? For many, they're blinded by their Christian religion, the false things they've been taught in their past. Basically, you just have to believe. You just have to say a sinner's prayer. You just have to be baptized. And again, Jesus is basically an insurance policy. That's it. The testimony challenge gave us, I believe, it had a twofold purpose. For some, it was a chance to share with the world what Jesus had done for them. It was fun. It was exciting. It was to honor God and bring Him glory. That's what it was all about. And that maybe one person or maybe a few would listen and be saved. But the other purpose of the testimony challenge, I believe, was to reveal to others that they might have a salvation problem. Since they have no interest, no desires to share their own testimony. Now, to be clear and fair, some members didn't listen to the sermon last week. And that's okay, I won't hold that against you. Maybe you haven't listened to any of the sermons. I don't know. But maybe you didn't hear the sermon last week where I presented the testimony challenge. Maybe you didn't hear the week before when I put it on the church Facebook page and on the church website, the testimony challenge. So now you got a new week here. You can step forward. You can share your testimony. But others were fearful. And just because a person is fearful to share their testimony, that does not mean they are not saved. Let me be very clear about that. Being fearful to share your testimony does not mean you're not saved. Or they didn't know how to share their testimony. I know in the last couple of years we did that Bible study twice, that course of how to share the gospel and how to share your testimony. We did it two different times, and you know, a certain amount of people in the church went through it. Maybe people don't know how to share their testimony. So, you know, some are fearful, and you know, stepping out of your comfort zone, that's what God calls us to be as his witnesses. So, or they don't know how. And just because you're fearful and don't know how, that doesn't mean you're not saved. Now, if you don't have any, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's deal with the fearfulness and the uncertainty of how to do it. Let's deal with that, because your testimony is, if it's real and it's really happened to you, it's not that hard to share. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. So that's our testimony. Eternal life found in Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life, has eternal life. So there it is. How did you receive the Son? It's just your story. It's your testimony. Basically, you begin here. Who were you before you heard the truth of the gospel? You were a sinner. Now, there are some wrestling with, how much of my sinful past do I share? And in some situations, you may want to share more. This is not one of them. This is just a short testimony of how Jesus Christ saved you. So all you have to tell people is that you weren't living for God. You were living for yourself. You were making bad choices. You don't have to tell them what those choices were. You just let them know, my life was falling apart, basically. I was in sin, and I didn't know that I was a sinner. But then someone through radio, TV, church, whatever, friend, somebody shared the gospel with you. And you heard the biblical truths that we are sinners separated from God and we need a Savior. And when you heard the truth, the Spirit was testifying to you, calling you, and you had a desire in your heart to turn from the sinful ways, to turn from your old life, and turn to Jesus Christ. And you called out to him in faith, needing him. You see, that's the point. You needed Jesus Christ. You wanted Jesus Christ. You were desperate for Jesus Christ to come and save you from your sins. So you call it out. And all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Holy Spirit comes in and you start to change. You start to become this new creation, this new person. And now you're you, who you are today. So your testimony is quite simple. I was a sinner. I was lost. I didn't know about God and his love and his ways. Someone shared the gospel with me. And, you know, maybe life, God does use the circumstances in our life. Sometimes they're bad circumstances. Sometimes our lives are almost completely destroyed. So God can get us to the point where we'll listen to the hope that can be found in Christ. But you don't have to go into all that. No matter what circumstances brought you to Jesus Christ, it brought you to Jesus Christ. That's the point. The point is the gospel. Your story, your testimony is not all about what brought you to Christ. It is Christ. It is what happened to you when you realized you were a sinner. Yeah, your problems, your life being destroyed may have brought you to that moment. But the moment is about Jesus and about you understanding you're a sinner and you needed a Savior. And you call out to Jesus. That's a real born-again moment. That's when everything changed. Now you're a child of God. You're growing in the faith, serving God, serving others. God's desires have become your desires. That's your testimony. That's what we share with people. Remember, your testimony is not really about you. It's not. It's about Jesus. It's about the truths of the gospel. Just keep it simple. Tell people what kind of sinner you were, how the gospel truth came to you, how you understood those truths, and how you acted on them. You repented, you turned, how you were saved, how you were born again, and then who you are today because of Jesus Christ. So those of you in the church that have not shared your testimonies yet, I want to encourage you to do that. If you didn't know about it before now, then do it this week. If you've known about it and you've let fear or whatever stop you, don't let it stop you. Now, I've dealt with the fearfulness of sharing and the uncertainty of how to share. Now let me focus on a major problem that some of you might have. The problem that you can't share your testimony is that you never had a born-again moment with God before you started believing in God. Let me say that again. You never had a true born-again moment through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, before you started to believe in God. How does that happen? Is that even possible? Well, actually, it's quite easy. Quite easy to never have a born-again moment, but you start believing in God and believing in Jesus Christ, and you start attending church. You might even serve in ministry, but you've never been born again. And you'll be one of those people that says, Lord, look what I've been doing these things for you. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. It's actually quite easy to be a church member, to be a believer in Jesus Christ, serving in ministry, and never be born again. How does that happen? Let me give you a couple different ways. One way is that you grow up in church. From being a little baby, your whole life you grow up in church. You grow up in a Christian family. So you've just always believed in God and Jesus Christ. Many times, you know, people like this will say a sinner's prayer as a young child. Sometimes very young. But let me be honest with you. A young child cannot understand the gospel. That's why children's ministries can be very dangerous and done completely wrong because we water down the gospel. We're not supposed to do that. See, a child can't understand their personal sin, their separation, the judgment of God, the need of a Savior, why Christ's death was sufficient for their sins, the need to repent of their whole life of sin and turn to Christ. A child can't understand that. So what have churches done? Oh, let's present it this way. Just ask Jesus into your heart. Jesus loves you, and you just ask him into your heart because you need Jesus. All right? Child will believe that. It's easy to get children to say a little sinner's child's prayer. But then churches say, okay, you've checked that off. Good. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to say a sinner's prayer when there's no sinner's prayer in Scripture. So we tell little children, oh, say this little prayer. Oh, you're good. Now you're saved. Let's baptize you. let's feel pretty good about ourselves because we just led all these children to the Lord. And then we tell them they're saved. And we tell them all, every year they're growing up, that they're saved. Until they get to their teenagers. Somewhere in the teenage years, when their mind now is more mature and they're understanding the things in the world, they're understanding sin, they've heard everything, they've heard all the truth in church, but inside they desire the sin. They desire all those things out in the world. They want them. And there's conflict. They know that they're a believer in Jesus Christ, they're a Christian, and Christians don't do those sort of things, but they want them. So now there's conflict. Then the church does this. The church has created an unbiblical doctrine. It's called rededication. We tell these teenagers or these young adults, oh, the reason you're struggling with the cares and the sins of the world and your faith is that you've taken your eyes off of Christ and you need to rededicate yourself. You need to recommit yourself to Christ. No, actually what they have done is they've hit the age where now they can truly understand the gospel. They understand what sin is, separated from sin, need of a Savior. But so no, we say, no. You were saved when you were a child. But now you have to rededicate. So they weren't really saved as a child. They don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in them. They've been doing this whole Christian thing in their own strength. But now they get to the crossroads where the world is calling to them. And they don't have the strength in themselves to deny the sin, to run away from it. So, oh, okay, I need to rededicate myself. I need to recommit myself. It's they're trying to try even harder now in their own strength to walk with God. And guess what? They fail. They go off to college and they get into all sorts of sins. Or they join the Marine Corps or military like I did and just go into all sorts of stuff. Because they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in them to help them walk with God. And many of them just say, you know what? I'm done with it. That whole church thing, Bible thing doesn't make any sense. Walk away. 75%. But then there's a few that come back. If you heard the testimony of Trevor on our website, this is a good example. He did everything that was right that the church told him, and he wanted to do those things. But it wasn't real. He didn't have understanding until years later when he understood that he was a sinner. He needed a Savior. He needed to be saved. Listen to his testimony. Outstanding testimony. Very similar to mine. I believed I was saved. I did all the right things, but I got to a point later in life where I needed Jesus Christ. But you see, others walk away. They'll always claim that they're saved, but it just didn't really work out for them, the whole church thing. They're okay, though, because they said a sinner's prayer, and they rededicated their life, but it just didn't work out. And a lot of times we go, okay, that's fine, you're right, you said sinner's prayer. You know, they never had a born-again moment. That's why they didn't have the ability to walk with God. That's why they didn't have the ability to defeat the temptations that came their way. You know, and some of these people, what they do is they rededicate their life. It still doesn't work. They end up doing bad things. And then they go, you know what? I just need to get back in church. I need to put God as number one in my life again, like my parents did and my pastor. I need to get back in church. I need to do the right thing. And so they just get back in church and they just start doing the right thing. And they've never had a born-again moment. And they can sit in church for decades. And they learn how to exist as a believer in God, in Jesus Christ, but not be a born-again believer. and they never are told, they're never confronted as like I am doing today. And so they don't know. They think they're okay. Does that describe you? You look back through your life and there was never a moment where you truly understood the truth of the gospel when it came into you. You never repented of your sins and had that born again moment. Maybe you just walked away. Maybe you just walked back into church and you're just trying to be a good church person. But you've never had that born again moment. So when someone says, hey, share your testimony of that born again moment, you really don't have one. So it is possible for people to be raised in church and never have a true born again moment with God. Here's another way people come to believe in God and be part of the church and never have a born again moment. Many come to Jesus to fix their lives. Through their own sin and bad choices, a person can find themselves in a life that is tattered, broken, a life that's hit rock bottom. They've burned all their bridges. They have no other place to go but God. I mean, some people are like that. I mean, and sometimes it's from their own bad choices. Sometimes it's a combination of their own bad choices and other people's bad choices. But they get to the point where they're at rock bottom. They have nowhere else to go but church. Oh, maybe if I go back to church, God will fix my life. They're not coming to God because they're sinners in need of a Savior. They're actually seeking a life repairman. You know, I've had many people tell me, oh, man, my life is so messed up. I need to get back in church. No, your life is messed up because you're a sinner and that sin is destroying your life. But no, they think they need to get back in church. Many people say that. And again, they're seeking for a life repairman. They've made bad choices. Their life is messed up. They've burned all their bridges. Now they got nowhere else to go. So they come and they go, maybe God can fix my life. They basically say, I have messed up my life so bad that only God can fix it now. So they're not. It's not about repenting of sin. They just regret the condition of their present day life. They regret the bad decisions that have led them to this condition. Now, coming to church, they may say a sinner's prayer. They may ask God to forgive them because that is what is required for God to fix all their problems. Let me be clear. God never promises to fix our problems. He promises to save us from our sins that are usually causing the problems. Now, salvation usually fixes the problems, but we don't come to God to have our problems fixed. We come to repent of our sins and put our faith in our Savior. There are people who are not really asking God to forgive all their sins when they say a sinner's prayer. Many times they don't even understand what they're really praying. They just know they need to do this so the church and God will help them fix their lives. They are not truly broken over their sinfulness. Many times they don't even want to give up their sin. They just want God to fix the problems. So they too never have a born-again moment with God. They may have an emotional, religious moment. They may start attending church, but they are not saved. But they believe they are. Now, don't get me wrong. God definitely uses destroyed lives to bring people to the gospel. But that is the key, like I said before. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the gospel. When people have come to me and say their life is a mess and they need to get back in church or they need God because their life is a mess, I clearly let them know that their lives are a mess because of sin, their bad choices, their choice to live outside of God as Lord of their life. And that they need to turn from that sin, turn from their own ways, and turn to Jesus Christ as their Savior. They need to repent and make and ask Jesus to be the Lord of their life. And do you know what many of them do? Hey, I'm not signing up for that. I just wanted God to fix my problems. And they walk away. They don't want a Savior for their sins. They want a Savior from their problems. There's other ways. Let me name this one. Here's what others say, and it's similar to what I've already said, but I want to make sure this point is clearly taught. Some say, whatever life is going on in their life, it's messed up, it's troubled, and they say, I need to make God number one in my life. I need to start praying. I need to attend church. So that's what they do. And through the common sense principles of good living that the Bible and church teaches, they actually get their lives turned around. But they also don't have that true born-again moment because all they did was take general good advice from the Bible and from church, and it's helped them make some better decisions, and some of the problems have gone. And now they're attending church, and they've been in church, and maybe even serving church, but it's because they just decided to come back and try a different road than what they were on. They never repented of their sins. They were never needed of a Savior. If you're one of those that says, you know what, I just needed to make God number one in my life. I needed to start praying. I needed to go back to school. What's the key term there? I. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by the grace. If you decided to come to God, if you decided to go to church, if you decided to do what is right, then you are being saved. You think you're being saved by your own works. Doesn't work that way. Here's another way that a person can be a believer in God and not be born again. It's false gospel presentations. There is a famous pastor. Big smile on his face every Sunday. A famous false pastor with a big smile on his face every Sunday. He teaches fluffy, feel-good messages all about you and not about God. And tells you that God wants you to have your best life now. He teaches all this false teaching. And at the end of his service, he says, now, if you want to be saved, let's say this little sinner's prayer. Repeat after me. And he leads them in the little sinner's prayer. He's never taught them about sin. He's never taught them about repentance. He's never taught them why Jesus needed to die, why a person needs a Savior. No, he teaches them that you come to Jesus so that Jesus can fix all your problems and that he can bless you and make you wealthy and healthy. And you can have your best life now. And many people buy into that. They say a sinner's prayer with no understanding, and they start believing in Jesus and following after God and going to church. And they've never had a born-again moment. There's a lot of false teachers out there. There's a lot of false religious traditions connected to Christianity out there. All these are ways that people can be in the church maybe for decades, but they never had a born-again moment with God that radically changed who they were, that changed their life. Being born again sets you on a completely new course in life. You are a new creation with new desires. You are a changed person. And there are people in church who've never had that moment. See, that moment is when the light bulb comes on. And for the first time, you understand, no matter what you're dealing with in your life, you understand this simple fact: you're a sinner. And you're in trouble because God's judgment is going to condemn you to hell. And you're ready to turn from that sin, and you're ready to turn, and you need a Savior to turn to, and you want a Savior, and you want Jesus Christ. And you have that born-again moment in Jesus Christ. And that's the moment you become a new creation. That's the moment you're never the same. That's your moment that you share in your testimony. It's the most defining moment of one's life. A moment that is never forgotten. Do you have a real born-again moment with God through Jesus Christ? If you can't remember that moment when the truth of the gospel finally caused you to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you never had that moment. You can't forget this moment. And I'm sorry, it doesn't happen when you're a young child because you can't understand it. God may honor those simple little prayers said by children that later, especially in their teenage years, when they can finally understand, he brings it back to them where they can truly make a decision. And hopefully someone is there to tell them, it doesn't matter that you said a sinner's prayer as a child with no understanding. Here is what you understand today. Here is Jesus Christ. And here is what you must do. And it's not about rededicating your life. It's about being born again. If you can't remember that moment, then you've never had that moment. Which means you're not a true believer in Jesus Christ. You are not saved. You may have attended church your whole life. You may even serve or have served in a ministry. But without that born-again moment, you are only a religious person who will hear one day Jesus say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Please, don't let pride, please don't let anything stop you from testing yourself, being honest with yourself at this moment. Are you truly born again? Do you have a born again moment in your life that changed who you are? Has it made you want to be obedient and seek after Christ and live a life that is truly honoring? Not living a hypocrite's life, not living a double life, but living a true, transparent life before God and before the world as a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you desire His word? Do you desire to share the truth? That's more important than anything else in your life. Have you had a born-again moment with God? Do you have the three main desires that the Holy Spirit brings into a new born-again believer? A person will desire to seek a relationship with Jesus through the study of God's Word. A person will desire to grow in their faith of Jesus Christ through the Word. A person will desire to share the truth of Jesus Christ by sharing what the Bible says, the Word of God, especially sharing the gospel. If you don't have these desires, how can you say you are saved? I pray that pride will not get in the way right now. That you can be humble enough to admit you've been living a lie. I had to do that. At 28 years old, I had to say, I've been a hypocrite. I'm a liar. I've never been born again. And I had to be born again after a life of professing to be a Christian. I promise you, no one in the church will look down on you. No one. If anyone were to look down on you for coming out of the deception, out of the darkness, and being saved by Jesus Christ, if anyone would go, oh man, I can't believe you've been sitting in church all this time as a non-believer. If anyone were to say that, know what they're showing? They're not a believer. Because believers rejoice. Just as the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents, we would rejoice. There's no shame. We're all lived lives. Sometime in our life, we've been deceived. And God finally brings us into the light. Don't let pride, don't let shame keep you from truly being born again. Have that moment with God through the mediator, Jesus Christ, and the gospel truths. Repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that I have spoken this sermon with wisdom and in love, clarity. Lord, I pray that there's any out there who do not know you, that they will turn to you in faith. They'll have that born again moment. Lord, if there's anyone in our church that it's hitting them that they've never had a born again moment, they just became a believer by either doing the right thing or growing up in church or following some false teaching or doctrine, Lord, that they understand now that they must be born again. Lord, I ask you to help us as a church to be the church, and not inside this building, but out where we are right now. That this next week, Lord, that we become the church in a mighty way, that we share our testimonies, and that the testimonies will come in and they'll go online and they'll go out and people will hear and people will be saved by what we testify. We testify of you and your gospel and your love and your mercy and your grace and how it changed our lives and how it can change theirs. And Lord, that we, no matter what time is left, short or long, that we be the church. And not just on Sunday morning, but every day of the week, every hour of the day, that we awake. Awake to righteousness, awake to excitement and to passion for being the church. And it's not about coming here and having our own traditions, even though, Lord, we are called to assemble together, but we are called to assemble together to be instructed, to be equipped, and to be encouraged to go out into the world and be the church. And I ask you to help us to do just that. We pray this in your name. Amen.